Well, we decided to go through a teaching on the doctrines of grace, okay? And we're just laying a foundation. Today we're going to go through some scriptures, but just as a review, the doctrines of grace are also coined by the acronym TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. T stands for total depravity, U stands for unconditional election, L stands for limited atonement, I stands for irresistible grace, and P stands for perseverance of the saints. Now, we're going to get into these things, but again, if we don't lay the correct foundation, we're not going to understand who this God is and why the doctrines of grace are so important. So the foundation for all of God's doctrines is His sovereignty. It's who He is. Everything begins and ends with God. He's the centerpiece of theology and creation. We have a God-centered view of the world, not a man-centered view of the world. And the purpose of the triune God is absolute and unconditional, independent of the whole finite creation, and originating solely in the eternal counsel of His will. He appoints the course of nature and directs the course of history down to the minutest details. His decree, therefore, are eternal, unchangeable, holy, wise, and sovereign. This is a God who is in charge of everything. And like R.C. Sproul says, there's no such thing as a maverick molecule. There's no molecule outside of God's sovereignty that can overthrow His whole plan. So the scriptures say it's all by Him and for Him. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. This is about Jesus. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. And that is important. Everything was made for Him, and that in everything He might be preeminent. So that when we look at the Scriptures command us, set apart Christ as Lord of your heart. Always be prepared to give an answer, a defense, for the hope that lies within you. We need to set apart Jesus as Lord first. He is first in all things. He should be the first thing we think about in the morning. He should be the first thing we think about before we go to bed. He should be first in everything that we think and do. He is preeminent for a reason. He is God. Okay? And we have to understand the world was not created for us. It's a blessed benefit. It was created for Jesus. And we get to enjoy it because of Jesus, not in view of ourselves. So we have a God-centered theology, not a man-centered theology. It is all by Him, for Him, and for His glory. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. And we talked about that word glory a couple weeks ago. Glory is literally, it's the word kabod. In Hebrew, it means weight or heaviness. Significance. Everything is done to the significance of God because He's the author and finisher. He's the creator in all things. The scriptures in Isaiah 46:8-10 says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose." Now, that's God saying He will accomplish everything that He set His heart to do. Is there any chance that that doesn't happen? No. If God says He's going to do something, He does it. Much different than me when I'm at home. I say I'm going to do things and I never get around to doing them. Or I start things and I never finish them. I'm a great starter of books. I'm not a good finisher of books. Right? God never starts something and doesn't finish it. Whatever He starts, He finishes. Psalm 115:3, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases." Job 42, "I know that You can do all things and that no purpose of Yours can be thwarted." And finally, Isaiah 14:24, "Surely as I have planned it, so it will be. As I have purposed, so it will stand. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart Him?" Now, we're going to go through some scriptures that show the extreme sovereignty of God. And I'm going to need your help. If you can, we're going to go through these. Jerry, if you can hand out this side and that side. Thank you. some people get frightened when they see what God is sovereign over. They see that in the scriptures, we see that God is in control of all things. And when I say all things, I mean all things. It means the death of people, the life of people, the overthrow of governments, disasters. God is in charge of all these things. And for the most part, evangelical Christianity has a problem with that. They think that God would never allow or do something like that. They say that God is in charge, but not in control. Because man has free will. We can do whatever we want, and God basically is reacting to what we do here. Now, if that's the way you think, and you have a hard time wrapping your head around a God who's in control of all things, and when I say all things, I mean all things, even the difficult things that we would say, how could God be in control of that? If you have a tough time wrapping your head around that, try wrapping your head around a God who's not in control of all things. Who would be in control of all things if God wasn't in control of all things? Satan? Us? That doesn't give me any comfort whatsoever. But to know that God is in control even when things are going wrong brings me comfort. And that's what we're going to go through with these scriptures. So we learn in Ephesians chapter 1 that God works all things after the counsel of his will. And this all things includes, and if you wouldn't mind, I'm going to point to you, and somebody just read these verses as they come up. So Rob, could you read Matthew 10:29? Okay, so even apart from God's will, birds don't even fall out of trees, according to that verse. Julie, could you read the next one? Proverbs 16:33. When a die is cast, it's a random chance event. You know, kind of like when you go to Las Vegas and somebody's rolling the dice. Even that is in the control of God. Nothing is left to chance. God is in control of those things. Kathy, could you read the next one? Psalm 44. God has scattered his people because of their disobedience among the nations and created them like sheep to be slaughtered. Now, that's a heavy thing. That's not an easy thing to wrap your head around. But if you want to believe that God's not in control, then what are you hoping in? Are you hoping in some other man to save you from this? If our hope is not in God and God alone, then it's misplaced hope. Okay? Jerry, if you could read Proverbs 21. So here we have even decisions made by kings. Wherever the heart of the king is shaped and molded, turned by God to bring about the decision, to affect and bring about the decree that God did before he created. Yes. Well, yeah, and you have to remember that a parable is not meant to be taken literally. A parable usually is to make a point. The point of that parable is, who is your neighbor? Okay, so there are some things in that parable that, I'm not going to say that they're wrong, but again, from a human level, by chance, so-and-so walked by this person who was on the side of the road. The point of the parable is explaining to them who their neighbor is, and it's basically everyone around you. Go ahead. Sure.
Go a little further with that. From the human perspective, that person who was walking by did not plan to go by, did not plan to stop. That's why he was angry.
Excellent point. Excellent point. Okay, the next one. Rachel, you got a sheet? Okay. Exodus 4:11.
Mm-hmm.
Here you have something that most people are really hesitant about admitting. You know, God is the one who makes man's mouth, who makes him mute or deaf, seeing or blind. I mean, we look at I think it was in John chapter 9, the man born blind. And we learn that the man was born blind for what? For God's glory. So God is in control of our health. He's in control of our physical faculties. This is not a God who leaves those type of things to chance. So, yeah, somebody is born mute, deaf, blind. We can say that God decreed that. It's not, God decreed it. That's what we can say. Okay, and we don't know. It could be for God's glory. Maybe he's going to restore that person's sight. Maybe a guy like, let's say, Stevie Wonder. God takes his sight away from him, but gives him an incredible gift in return to do music. We don't know. Exactly. There's a much bigger picture that we don't see. We don't have all the information, but God does. God decreed all the information, right? Okay, the next one, 2 Samuel 12. Chris, you got a sheet there? 2 Samuel 12:15. So here we see God afflicting a child that becomes sick. Again, this is not something that's easy to swallow for most Christians. Yet, this is what the scriptures say. So the question is, are we going to believe what the scriptures say about God and acknowledge him as being in control of all things? Or are we going to default to, well, God's not in control of all things. He's in charge, but not in control. Again, these scriptures, and we're going to go through a lot more of them, are showing how God is intimately and intricately woven into what happens in this world. He is in charge of these things and decrees them, again, for his glory, because all things were created by him and for him. Tom, can you read 1 Samuel 2:7? God is in charge of the loss and gain of money. Okay? If you have money, it's because God decreed it. If you don't have money, it may be because God has decreed it. Doesn't mean that you're not responsible to work. We're called, Proverbs says, diligent hands make a man wealthy. So maybe it's time to put your hand to the plow and be more diligent. Whatever it is, like Paul says, whether living in plenty or living in want, I learned the secret of being content in all things. Because he understood that God was in control of all these things. So far we have birds falling out of trees, dice rolling, the slaughter of his people, the decisions of kings, the failing of sight, the sickness of children, and your lot in life when it comes to money. All decreed and controlled by God. We're going to go to the next page. Joel, could you read 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12? This is something that people are going to have a tough time with. God sends them a strong delusion to believe what is false. Now, how can we reconcile that with a God who is love, who is good, with a God who with a God who demands moral perfection? He sends them a delusion. Again, we have to put God in his proper place. God is sovereign over all things. Man is not. Man is sinful. And in the desires of our heart, we want things that we shouldn't want. We're sinners. We're depraved. That's why when we get into next week, when we talk about total depravity and the depravity of man's heart, we're going to see why God allows some of these things to happen. Because we desire them. Romans 1, God says, Paul says that God gave them over, meaning the people who desired bad relationships. They worshiped the creation rather than the creator. God gives them over to those desires. So it's not above God sending them a strong delusion so that they believe what is false. Next, the suffering of saints, 1 Peter 4:19. Maria, could you read that one? Some Christians rail against God allowing or decreeing that his children should suffer. They say that's not God's will. God's will is that everybody prosper, be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And no, God says it's his will that you may suffer in this world for doing good. And what is doing good? Bending the knee, bowing and worshiping God. not acknowledging man's in control, but acknowledging God's in control and God's ways, doing things the way God wants you to do them. Yes? Well, yeah, God has all information. You got something to add?
Yeah.
Good. Absolutely. Yeah, it's a great point. Obviously, we're condemned out of the womb. God doesn't owe us anything. The real question should be, why does God do anything good for sinful people? Why does God do anything good for people who are in rebellion towards Him? The problem is God does so much good to us so often that we take it for granted. And when He withholds something good, now we rail against, how could He possibly do that? Meanwhile, we've been disobedient our whole lives. Yes. Exactly. It's Jonah with the tree that comes up and the worm, right, that eats the tree. So, yeah, God provides Jonah shade, and when He takes it away, now all of a sudden Jonah looks at God and says, why did you do that? I was enjoying the shade. As if God was there to serve Jonah. Like God for most people becomes a glorified butler. This is what I want. I did a blog article once, and I called G-O-D. God, some people think G-O-D means genie on demand. You know, you rub the lamp, you know, you ask, you know, you give your wish and God's there to grant you your wishes. And that's not who God is. You know, you have to bend the knee. You got to recognize that, again, this is the difference between man-centered theology and God-centered theology. We are here for the glory of God, whether it means we prosper, whether it means we suffer, whatever it is. Like Lawrence said about covenantal head, we're in Christ. Christ is the one who deserves all those blessings. Because we are in Christ, they fall to us because of what Christ did, not because of what we did. In the same way, the curses fall upon Adam and Adam's seed. We're all in Adam first. So all those things that happen are happening to us because we're in sin. We're sinners by nature. Okay. Next one is 2 Timothy 2:25. Who's over there? Tanya, can you read it? No. Who's Daniel? Sure. So here, even understanding the truth and exercising repentance is a gift from God. God commands us to repent and then gives us the ability to do it sovereignly when He wills. So now some people say, well, there's no way I could believe that God would command you to do something that you're not able to do. So I usually ask those people, God commanded you to keep the Ten Commandments. Can you do that? No, you can't keep the Ten Commandments. Why? Because you're a sinner by nature. The Ten Commandments are a diagnosis of your condition as a sinner. Okay? So God commands us to do things that we can't do all the time. Jesus says, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Can you do that? No. But the beauty part of it is this. What the new covenant demands, the new covenant supplies. So in Christ, you are given the ability to repent. You are given faith that you can trust in Jesus. God gives you these gifts, okay, so that you can exercise them. Philippians 1:29. Sarah, could you read that one? Yes. Yeah, we did. Okay. Somebody read Hebrews 12, Maria. Okay, that's good. So, I have it up here as the completion of travel plans, but even whether we live to tomorrow or the next day is in God's hands. So when God says, if God wills, you live and do this or that, all your plans are contingent upon God's will, God allowing you to live another day to complete those plans. If God wants, he could take any of us home right now. So life or death is in God's hands. He has the ability to give you life and take it away. Same thing with the persecution of Christians, which is what Maria just read. And the discipline that goes along with that, God sometimes disciplines us. God disciplines those he loves. And that can come by way of persecution. That can come in any number of ways that God deems. So, again, when you recognize that we're here for the glory of God and not the glory of ourselves, we're not here for personal gain. We're here to worship God and fulfill his will and his plan, okay, to bring about his kingdom for his glory, we understand that we're here for a bigger purpose. We're here for God's plan. One of the things I've heard for a long time, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Right? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But I see scripture saying that it's your life for God's wonderful plan. Okay, God has a plan. We can fulfill his plan by obeying him and doing what he's told us to do. Okay, so that he gets the glory. And the blessed benefit is that he grants us salvation and writes us into his story. And he will eventually share his glory with us such that now our lives become significant because they are part of God's story and his glory, bringing him honor and glory. All right, did I miss any? Which one am I up to? Somebody keep me honest. God in his sovereignty allowed this, you know. He's supposed to laugh. All right. 2 Timothy 2:25. We were providentially hindered. Go ahead, Sarah. It has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Okay? So, your belief in Jesus is a gift from God, and you suffering for him is also given to you by God. Now, that verse is important because it says, for the sake of Christ, it has been given to you to believe. And I never really understood that until I understand Reformed theology. It is for Jesus' sake because he did it. He's the one who purchased us on the cross. So it's for his sake. It's because of what Jesus did that we get to believe. It is not given to us for our sake. Yes.
I also like the word
grant. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, granted puts things into perspective, right? It's God granting us the ability to do these things. It's not deserved by us or because of anything we've done. It's like it's a gracious gift. That's, you know, that's the connotation you get from that word granted, right? Good point. Philippians 3, 12 and 13. Who else is over there? Emily. So our pursuit of God and our pursuit of holiness is in God's hands. Earlier in Philippians it says, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. All right, God is the one who's doing the work. Okay, he's working in us. He's sanctifying us, conforming us to the image of Jesus. So whatever he begins, again, he finishes, such that this becomes our lives as Christians. We become a trophy of God's grace and a picture that he paints and will put up on his wall in heaven. Say, that's Anthony Uvinio. That's what I painted. That's who I created for my glory. So even our pursuit of God is in God's hands. Who else? Hebrews 6:3. Michelle. So us leaving immaturity and growing according to God is according to the permission of God. If he permits that, that's what we'll do. 1 Samuel 2:6. Did you read one? You did, right? Who else? Who didn't read one yet? Kathy, did you read one? You did. Read one again. 1 Samuel 2:6. Again, this is going to cause some people problems. The Lord kills and the Lord brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. It is God who can take us out of this world, because it is God who's granted us life. So the question becomes, have you used your life the way God deemed you to use it? Are you walking according to God's moral will? And if the answer is no, well, then he has the right to take it from you. And no one has lived a perfect life except for Jesus. Yes? I'm not sure. I know that darkness is the absence of light. God can withhold his grace, and in doing so, create darkness in that particular thing. Or, like in the case of Pharaoh, he can harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, the one thing that we should note is that God's not taking an innocent man, in, let's say, Pharaoh's case, he's not taking an innocent man and implanting fresh evil into his heart. That's not what he's doing. He's just restraining, he's actually restraining Pharaoh's evil, and he stops giving Pharaoh common grace, such that now he allows Pharaoh to act according to his heart. So Scripture said God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and then Scripture also says Pharaoh hardens his heart. But it is God is the one, the active agent in hardening Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh goes with it because that's his desire. It's not that Pharaoh is desiring against hardening his heart. He wants to do good. If Pharaoh wanted to do good and God stopped him from doing that, you might say there's moral culpability on God's part. But the problem is our hearts are evil continually. We continually want to do evil, and God actually restrains the evil of our hearts. If he didn't, you know, the unrestraint of our hearts given over to whatever it is we want would eventually be hell. He's going to give unbelievers over to themselves. And he's not going to restrain the evil of their hearts. Okay? Who wants to read the next one? Where are we here? Here we go. Oh, this is a good one. Acts 4:27, 28. You want to read that one, Rob?
Yeah. For truly, in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan have predestined to take place.
Here it is. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Jews, and the Gentiles all did what God foreordained and predestined to happen, which was the killing of Jesus. Now think about it. Jesus is the only truly innocent person that has ever walked the face of the earth. And God foreordained, predestined that he would be put up on a cross and die. Now some people would look at that verse and say, well, it can't possibly mean that. God wouldn't take an innocent man and put him on the cross. But he did. Why? Because there was a purpose, there was a moral good in that cross that people who don't know God won't understand. Jesus dying on the cross ends up being the salvation of our souls. And that fulfills God's plan. So, if God could take the evil of Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Jews and the Gentiles, in putting Jesus up on the cross, which is the greatest evil ever committed in the world, right? It's the only time an innocent man was killed. If God could take that incident and bring about the greatest good out of the greatest evil, it shows that he is sovereign over evil. And what could he do with the evil in our lives? When we perceive something as being evil, can we not trust that God is going to work all things together for good? If he took his own son Jesus and put him up on a cross and brings about an immeasurably, infinitely good out of that, what else is God capable of? I mean, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Jews and Gentiles all did what their heart wanted to do. Now God permitted it, foreordained it, and ends up bringing about a tremendous good from the tremendous evil of men's hearts. That's a God we can trust in. If you believe that God is in charge but not in control, then God just got lucky. And the worldview known as Christianity was just a roll of the dice in which turned out okay. That's not true. God decreed this from the beginning to the end, such that we can stand on God's word. He knows the end from the beginning. We can stand on it. We know that he's reliable and trustworthy and will bring about everything that he said he will bring about. Good. Any questions with regards to that one? Okay. Deuteronomy 32:39. Jake, you want to read it? That's a heavy scripture. Those are two scriptures that you have to grapple with. Now, these scriptures are designed to shape the way we think about God. First and foremost, there's nothing outside of God's control. We also understand there's no God besides the God of the Bible, the triune God of the Bible. And it's this God who can make alive, bring people to life, and kill people. Should he determine that that's what he wants to do? This is a God that we should fear in the sense of holy reverence. This is a God who's in control and who's working everything out according to the counsel of his will. Not our will. He's not our personal butler. He's not our genie on demand here to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's what the prosperity gospel would teach you. God is here to make you whole and healthy, to put money into your bank account, because it's all about you. Right? And I often think, how would they answer, you know, Deuteronomy 28, 59, and 61? Sickness, he's gonna afflict them with extraordinary afflictions and severe and lasting sickness. And he's gonna bring upon them all the diseases of Egypt. The scripture says that that's what God did. Now, are we gonna deny that? You have to do mental gymnastics to say that this is not God. What they do is say, well, God's not mad now. He's not mad anymore because Jesus died on the cross and satisfied his wrath. So that's how he used to be. Now he's more kind and loving because of Jesus. And that's not scripture. Okay, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's the same God. And his wrath abides on those people who do not believe and trust in his son right now. God's wrath is still apparent. It's still operating in the world right now on unbelievers. We, if you trust in Jesus and have repented of your sins, are recipients of his grace. And to God be the glory for that, because we don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It's God out of his grace giving that to us, giving us faith, giving us repentance. It's something that we should celebrate, and it's something that we should declare. That's why we're called to be witnesses. You have a question?
Mm-hmm.
Right. There you go. Again, God has a plan for life and death in this world. I think what happens is most people in the flesh become short-sighted. They think that this is all that there is. They don't understand that if when you close your eyes for the last time, there is another realm that we're going to enter into that will last for all eternity. That's why it's so important that we fix our eyes upon Jesus here and now, and we look past the physical. More people put more time, energy, and effort into planning a 2-week vacation than they do their eternity. Right? How long is eternity going to last? Forever. Right? How long is your 2-week vacation going to last? 2 weeks. There you go. Right? Pretty good. So you'd be best bet setting your mind on what's going to happen after you die, according to the scriptures. There's a God. So let's say God brings an infant home. A baby dies in childbirth. Well, on the other side, that baby could live forever and ever and ever, according to God's grace. They're in God's hands. So who are we to say that that was wrong? We don't have all the information. And we're cutting God short, saying that, well, this is it. If you focus on the here and now and think that this is where you're going to prosper and this is where you're going to make it, and forget about eternity, you're short-sighted. You're missing the full picture. We've got to move a little bit quicker here. Somebody read Luke 22:31. Sift you like wheat. Right. But I have prayed for you. I may not have put that in there, right? Okay, yeah. I left out the most important point. But I have prayed for you. So Satan can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. He goes to God and says, I want to do this. Like with Job. God says, hey, how about my servant Job? Take a look at him. Really? God would allow that to happen? He actually offered Job up. But God, in his sovereignty and providence, knew he was going to keep Job from falling. The same way Peter comes to Jesus and says, and Jesus says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. We all would fall to the temptations and to the wiles of the enemy had Jesus not interceded on our behalf. It's something to celebrate, to know that even these things are in God's control. So us not falling, I love the doxology and the benediction with Jude, to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his throne without spot or blemish, to God be the glory. God is able to keep us from falling. We have to continually trust in him and trust in his sovereignty. Amos 3:6. You want to read? Yeah, God. I can't call you that on the tape. Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has caused it? Again, that's a difficult thing for people to grapple with. You look at the fires in California, you look at the hurricanes in Florida, Louisiana, you look at all these natural disasters that are happening all across the world, and you say, is this outside of God's control? No. It's not outside of God's control. It happens because God decreed it to happen. Now, why it happens, that's up to God. But we can't say that in certain cases it could be an act of judgment, in other cases it could be something else. We don't know. But what we do know is that God allowed it to happen or caused it to happen, either way. Either he permitted it or caused it. Either way, God's in control of it. Let's see. We went through the hardening of hearts, the good and bad events in his... let's read the last one, Lamentations 3, 37 and 38. This is a good one. Julie, you want to read it? It is not from the mouth of the Most High that is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Now, does that mean that God commits bad acts? No. No, but people do. And he uses us to do those things to bring about his plan. We are called to be, we are accountable to his moral will. That's what we're going to be held accountable to. We are not privy to his secret will. Those are the things that God has decreed before eternity that we don't know about. We are called to be obedient and to be morally upright. So as you can see, this is a list, and there's more, of God's extreme sovereignty and his control over the universe. And that's something that should give us comfort, not cause us to fear. It should comfort us knowing that there's nothing outside of God's control. Any questions to this point? We're good? Okay. So what's the result of this? No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. No matter what you see in the world that's going on today, we do not walk, we walk by faith, not by sight. We say God has a plan in the midst of all this. We may not know what it is, okay? But we have to trust that He's working all things according to the counsel of His will for our good and for His glory. Isaiah 55, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God will succeed. His plan will be brought about. Now, we can be obedient to that plan or we can be disobedient to that plan. I suggest we bow the knee now, right? Before eternity happens. Okay? You can't, once you jump out of a plane, you can't say, oh, now I'll put my parachute on. You put your parachute on before you jump out the plane. Right? Just to let you know, all of our planes are going down. There's going to come a day that we all die. And we're going to be jumping out of that plane. The question is, are you wearing Jesus? Do you have His robe of righteousness on now, such that when you stand before God the Father, He will see the righteousness of His Son Jesus on you? Scripture tells us to repent, trust, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. We need Him now. What can God do? If there's anything you guys should remember coming out of this, whatever He pleases. Psalm 115. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We have to remember that God is sovereign on all things. So that next week when we start going over the doctrines of grace, starting with total depravity, this will end up making more sense to you. J.I. Packer says it like this. Men treat God's sovereignty as a theme for controversy, but in Scripture it is a matter for worship. We should be worshiping the God who is in control of all things. He's kept us alive. He saved us. He's shown us His grace, sacrificed His Son on our behalf. Incredible. Spurgeon says, there is no doctrine more comforting to God's children than the doctrine of divine sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe troubles, they believe that sovereignty hath ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. God has a plan in the midst of our trials and tribulations that we may not understand. But we can trust in His goodness. We can trust that He has His interest at best heart to sanctify us. This is God's will for you, your sanctification. And finally, when you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you should lay your head. Right? Why? Because Jesus is Lord. He is in control of all things. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Trust in Him. Know that He's in control and know that He will bring about His purposes. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You, Lord, for Your word that leads us and guides us, that opens our eyes to who You are and what it is You can do. Father, You can bring to life and You can kill. So, Lord, we just thank You that You've kept us to this point. We pray, Lord, You open our minds and our hearts to love You more. Grant us faith, Lord. Grant us repentance if we need it. Father, we know that You are the one true God and worthy to be worshipped. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.